As we're continuing our studies on the early years and the very beginnings of this end time amazing movement of God's, we were talking about in the last study, we talked about the different meetings that they were holding and how the Lord was leading and how light was progressing and advancing, and that they understood part of the third angel's message. They saw the Sabbath. They saw the connection in Revelation 14. They saw the first and the second, and then they saw the third angel, and they saw the term the commandments of God, and they saw that in verse 12. But then they had no idea, or a defined idea, I should say, of what exactly the image and the mark of the beast were as at that time. That came later. Light came later. And so as they continued to advance step by step, God was revealing point after point, and it was established by the Lord, and it was truth then, and it is truth today. So let's pick up where we left off. And a few weeks later, at a conference of rather limited attendance held at the Nichols's home in Dorchester, Massachusetts, God made it clear that the time had come to publish. See, they were sharing these experiences amongst themselves, talking amongst themselves, looking for others that were Adventists, but not Seventh-day Adventists as of yet, and it was time to publish. In a pamphlet titled A Seal of the Living God, Joseph Bates included his account of a meeting and a vision that was given to Ellen on November the 18th in 1848. Here's what he says. A small company of brethren and sisters were assembled in a meeting in Dorchester near Boston, Massachusetts. Before the meeting commenced, some of us were examining some of the points in the sealing message. Some difference of opinion existed about the correctness of the view and of the word ascending, etc. Ascending, that you'll find that, now this is me talking, that word ascending has to do with Revelation chapter 7. And so Brother Bates goes on to say, after some time spent in earnest prayer for light and instruction, God gave Sister White the following vision. Now that's his testimony that he gave in his booklet, a pamphlet called A Seal of the Living God, page 24. So at times when Ellen White, while in vision, spoke in short exclamations of what she was viewing, these gave clues to her companions as to the scenes that were passing before her. It was so in this case, in this vision that Brother Bates was talking about. And Joseph Bates, who was there, he had a pencil and a paper in hand, and he noted the words as she spoke. Here are some of the significant portions of Brother Joseph Bates' notes. Now, he wrote this. So let's go through some of these notes. Where did the light break out? Let thine angel teach us where the light broke out. Now, he's writing this down that Ellen White is saying. It commenced from a little when thou didst give one light after another. The testimony and commandments are linked together. They cannot be separated. That comes first, the Ten Commandments by God. He was well pleased when his law began to come up in strength, and the waste places began to be built up. Out of weakness, it has become strong from searching his word. The test upon it has been but a short time. It's the seal. It's coming up. It arises, commencing from the rising of the sun. Like the sun, first cold, grows warmer, and sends its rays. When that truth arose, there was but little light in it, but It has been increasing. Oh, the power of these rays. It grows in strength. The greatest weight and light is on that truth, for it lasts forever. When the Bible is not needed, it arose there in the east. It began with a small light, but its beams are healing. Oh, how mighty is that truth. It's the highest after they enter the goodly land, but it will increase till they are made immortal. It commenced from the rising of the sun, keeps on its course like the sun, but it never sets. Those are Brother Bates's notes from what Sister White was saying. Now, I'd like to make a few comments about this. It's talking about the Sabbath, the law of God, the commandments, but specifically about the Sabbath, because in the new heavens, in the new earth, we're going to be keeping the Sabbath, correct? We all know that. And she says here, it is the highest, this ray of light, this Sabbath that first came, when it came to their attention, had little, but little light in it, and that light got brighter, and it was the greatest weight and light on that truth, and it rose, and it continued to rose. It began with a small light, but its beams are healing, and it will increase till they are made immortal on the Sabbath truth. Keeping the Sabbath, honoring the Sabbath, is a tremendous blessing. Wrapped up in that day, when God blessed that day, there is unbelievable wisdom, riches of God, beauty and truths. It opens the door to things that have never been seen or understood before. Now, in Europe at this time, as Brother White tells us, there was confusion about the nations, and war seemed inevitable. There had been considerable discussion among the early believers as to the significance of the turmoil. With that background, these exclamations were significant. Now, this is what was happening in the 1840s. Jesus moved his ministry, his heavenly ministry, now I'm talking here, from the holy to the most holy place. He shook heaven and earth in doing that. The great Lisbon earthquake in the 1700s, the moon turning to blood, the dark day, the stars falling out, etc., etc. All kinds of things were happening. This country came into existence, the United States. It was prophesied 2,000 years ago. It came into existence just as the Lord said it would. And there we have it. And then while all this is going on, William Miller is on the ground, and he's studying, and he's looking at the Bible. By 1818, he comes to his startling conclusions that Jesus is going to come. Was he off? He was off to what exactly was the sanctuary. God hid that understanding from him because he wanted them to see the significance of the earthly sanctuary and Jesus' movement from the holy to the most holy place. Because there's a special work that Christ was to do, a short, special work in that most holy place. We call it the investigative judgment. That's our term for it. It is a judgment, but it is an amazing abundance of light. The Shekinah glory on the earthly model was in the most holy place. The mercy seat was in the most holy place. The Ark of the Covenant was in the most holy place. And so God wanted to bring this world to an end. He wanted probation to close. He wanted the earth to be lightened with his glory in that time of the pioneers. And these small groups of people, Brother Bates, Hiram Metzen, James and Ellen, and others, were struggling and digging and studying, and the Lord was blessing them. Now, they were paying attention, and there was confusion amongst what was going on in Europe at the time because war seemed inevitable, and they wondered, does that have something to do with what we're studying here? And so these exclamations that Brother Bates wrote when he was taking notes when Ellen White was talking while she was in this vision. Here's some more. She says, as Brother Bates wrote this down, the angels are holding the four winds. It is God that restrains the powers. Is that true today? Oh, we got a lot of stuff going on. And since this time, since 1848, have there not been wars? Yes, rumors of wars and wars. Right? We know about them. First World War, Second World War, and so on. But that is not the significance of when the end comes. I mean, these are all part of the end. It's true. But here's what we need to really understand. God is in control. She says it is God that restrains the powers. The angels have not let go, for the saints are not all sealed. Okay, apply that to today. We are not all sealed yet. God wants every Adventist that's in this church right now. This is the church militant. It's only going to be the church triumphant when we are all sealed. But God wants us all to be sealed. He doesn't want anybody to be shaken out that refuses to receive the seal of God. He prefers, he wants, he is not willing that any should perish. He is not willing that any should not receive the seal of God. So she says that the angels have not let go the winds of strife just yet. They will. When? When the saints are all sealed. Were they not all sealed yet? That was the problem then. That was the problem in 1840s, 1860s, 1870s, 1880s, 1890s, 1920s, 1940s, 1950s. It's the problem right now. God wants to seal us. How does he seal us? With these sealing truths. All of these marvelous truths. The angels have not let go, for the saints are not all sealed, Brother Bates wrote down, Sister White, when she was speaking. She went on to say, when Michael stands up, this trouble will be all over the earth. Why, they are just ready to blow. There's a check put on because the saints are not sealed. Yea, publish the things that thou hast seen and heard, and the blessing of God will attend. Look ye. She's saying this. Brother Bates is writing this down. She says, look ye. That rising is in strength and grows brighter and brighter. And Brother Bates is standing here with pen and paper in hand, writing these notes. Later, Ellen White wrote about the sequel to this vision. Here's what she said. This is found in the third edition of Life Sketches, page 125. That was printed in 1915. Here's what she says about the sequel to this vision that Brother Bates was taking notes on. She said, after coming out of vision, I said to my husband, I have a message for you. You must begin to print a little paper and send it out to the people. Let it be small at first. But as the people read, they will send you means with which to print, and it will be a success from the first. From this small beginning, it was shown to me to be like streams of light that went around the world. Close quote. But how could he, Brother White, the grandson, says in his book here. From where would he get financial and moral support? Nonetheless, James White pondered the words spoken in the commission. So from Dorchester, Massachusetts, he and Ellen returned to the Belden home in Rocky Hill, Connecticut. And what did they do there? Well, as we continue this narrative, this is now 1849 time frame. And we're going to just track the publishing, the beginning of the publishing, and then we're going to go back to 1848, 1849. So we had to jump over a little narrative there of our history, but we are going to cover it, believe me. But let's pick up where James took it very seriously about beginning to publish the things that they were learning and experiencing. And Ellen told him that God wanted to make it clear that the time had come to publish. So, responding to the cordial invitation of Albert Belden, James and Ellen went to Connecticut to live. And of course, Ellen was pregnant. She was within 2 months of giving birth to her second child. And James was soon called to make a quick trip to New Hampshire and Maine to attend the conferences that he had called to meet in June. He came back to Rocky Hill after that, convinced that the time had come to start publishing the truth in a little paper. See, so this commission that he received was in late 1848, now it's 1849. See, God's moving, and he's moving as fast as he can with a small handful of people. Remember what Jesus said, the harvest is ripe. Pray that the Lord of the harvest would send what? Laborers. Not fanatics and nut jobs, but people that love this message. And when the work is split up amongst several, then the Lord can rapidly do things. But if he's only got a small handful, he'll take it. Thankfully, there was some there. What if there was nobody? See? But praise the Lord, there was somebody there. So, Brother White didn't forget that commission, and he was convinced that this was the time to start publishing a little paper. Had not the vision at Dorchester in November called for this? See? That we just read about? Had not Ellen, after the vision, turned to her husband and declared, "You must begin to print a little paper and send it out to the people"? There was also the promise, "As the people read, they will send you means with which to print." But where was the means? Ellen wrote of James' reaction to his feelings and to his circumstances. She said, here's what she says. "My husband was impressed that it was his duty to write and publish the present truth. He was greatly encouraged and blessed as he decided thus to do. But again, he would be in doubt and perplexity because he was penniless. There were those who had means, but they chose to keep it." That was in the first edition of Life Sketches, page 259. And so the year before, he had gone into the field to mow hay to earn money on which to live and travel to the Sabbath conferences. Perhaps he thought he should go into the field to earn money with which to print. So he started out in search of work. But God had other plans, of which Ellen wrote. Here's what she said. Again, first edition of Life Sketches, pages 259 and 260. She says, "As he left the house, a burden was rolled upon me, and I fainted. Prayer was offered for me, and I was blessed and taken off in vision. I saw that the Lord had blessed and strengthened my husband to labor in the field 1 year before. And believe me, the Lord gave him strength to do that. Walking all those miles, mowing hay all day long, and walking back." She says the Lord had gave him strength the year before, that he had made a right disposition of the means that were earned, and that he would have a hundredfold in this life, and if faithful, a rich reward in the kingdom of God. But that the Lord would not now give him strength to labor in the field, for he had another work for him, that if he ventured into the field, he would be cut down by sickness. This was not God's will for him to go and mow hay. I'm talking now. She goes on to say he must write, and walk out by faith, close quote. So, in harmony with that vision, James White took up not the scythe, but a pen. And that required faith. He later recalled in the Review and Herald in 1880, at June 17th, he says, "We sat down to prepare the matter for that little sheet and wrote every word of it, our entire library, comprising a 3-shilling pocket Bible, Cruden's Condensed Concordance, and Walker's Old Dictionary, minus one of its covers. We were destitute of means, and our hopes of success was in God." Ellen was close by his side. She recalled, when he came to some difficult passage, we would call upon the Lord to give us the true meaning of his word. So while preparing copy for the new publication, James sought out a printer in Middleton, one who would print an eight-page paper for a total stranger and wait for his pay until the prospective readers would send the editor donations to cover the printing costs. Wow, what faith that is. On the third floor of a brick building in the heart of Middleton, James found such a man. His name was Charles Pelton, and he walked back to Rocky Hill to finish preparing a copy. Its subject matter would be the Sabbath truth, so he decided to name the paper The Present Truth, and he introduced his first page editorial with the words that were quoted from 2 Peter 1, verse 12. And here's what that scripture says. "Wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them, and be established in the present truth." Now, what is the present truth? See, these papers were going to go to who? The Millerites, the Adventists. They weren't Seventh-day Adventists yet. In the passing of time, a lot of them didn't know what happened. Jesus didn't show up. A lot of them denounced their faith, mocked the others, went back to their worldly lives, but there were others that were totally confused and depressed. And it was for their sake that they were printing this paper for, and the present truth was the additional new light that came after the passing of time. It had to do with the third angel's message. It was the Sabbath truth that burned in James's heart, and his writing related to the various aspects of the integrity and importance of the seventh day Sabbath. So the readers would be Adventists, as I just mentioned, those who had been through the first and second angel's messages, and it would carry to them the Sabbath truth of the third angel's message back and forth between Rocky Hill and Middleton. James White trudged the 8 miles, limping at each step, first with a copy, then with proofs. When the sheets were finally printed, he borrowed Albert Belden's buggy to transport the 1,000 copies of the precious document to the Belden home, and Ellen White described its reception. In the first edition of Life Sketches, page 260, she says, "When he brought the first number from the printing office, we all bowed around it, asking the Lord with humble hearts and many tears." Many tears, brothers and sisters. That's how this work was started. People sacrificing, people penniless, people with a fire burning in their bones, and with tears running down their face. With many tears to let his blessing rest upon the feeble effort of his servant. Close quote. Then there was the task of folding the papers, preparing them for mailing, and White directed the paper to all he thought would read it, and then, in a carpet bag, he carried the copies to the post office. What feelings must have arisen in the hearts of the little group of penniless Advent believers? They had been a part of a movement which thousands sounded the first angel's message. And they had witnessed unanimous support across the land in giving the second angel's message. Now, they were but a handful who saw the significance and urgency of the third angel's message. But they felt commissioned to send it forth. Praise the Lord. I say praise the Lord. The visions had given assurance that God's blessing would attend James White as he wrote, that money would come in as the papers were sent out and read. It would be a success from the first, but most staggering of all. From this small beginning, it would be like streams of light that went clear around the world. But perhaps this was not all remembered as James trudged the 8 miles to Middleton Post Office with the carpet bag full of papers. Isn't that an awesome experience? So what was James doing in this first edition of Present Truth? The Sabbath, the third angel's message, the Sabbath was right in the heart of it, is Present Truth. In those days, in that context, and it still is today. And so he goes, in this first edition, he goes on to say, I hope this little sheet will afford you comfort and strength. Love and duty have compelled me to send it to you. I know you must be rooted and built up in the present truth, or you will not be able to stand in the battle of the day of the Lord. The time has come when you must be wholehearted in the truth. Everything is to be shaken that can be. Therefore, those whose feet are not planted on the rock will be shaken all to pieces. Those only will be able to stand in the day of slaughter who shall be found keeping the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. Praise the Lord. He was careful to explain the keeping of the fourth commandment is an all-important present truth, but this alone will not save anyone. We must keep all 10 of the commandments and strictly follow all the directions of the New Testament and have living, active faith in Jesus. Those who would be found ready to enter the saints' rest at the appearing of Christ must live holy, holy for Jesus now. He declared in that little sheet that was free to all, and he added, those who are interested in present truth and esteem it a privilege are invited to help pay for the expense to swell the mailing list, he asked. He asked, will some brother or sister in each place where this sheet is received send me in plain writing the names and post office addresses of all who are seeking present truth? Write soon. My post office address is Middleton, Connecticut. In the meantime, Ellen gives birth to their second child. James Edson White was born. And so this was a nice little surprise, oh, not a surprise, but, you know, a blessing. And so by the six weeks of August, the little Ellen and James White family, they had the first son, Henry, and then they had their little baby, James Edson White. And so the first 6 weeks of August and the first half of September, James devoted to the publication of Numbers 2, 3, and 4 of the Present Truth. And he gave the new mother a little time to make a good recovery. Okay. Just as Ellen White had said that it would be success from the beginning, when James was preparing In sending out issues number 2 and 3, he had a letter of response. And it came from J.C. Bowles of Jackson. And it opened with, Dear Brother White, your first and second numbers of The Present Truth are received. I'm sorry, I said they were sent out. They were being sent out, not prepared. And this Brother Bowles got it. And he said that, we are thankful to our Heavenly Father for the light of truth. I would say for your encouragement that the little band here have received the truth on the Sabbath without an exception. And we thank the Lord forever inclining Brother Bates's mind to come to Jackson. Oh, sound the alarm and let the message fly. I think it is the last one to the remnant. We herein send you $10 for the spread of the truth. If you need it all, use it. If not, let Brother Bates have a part of it to travel with. That was the letter that was wrote to James. Wow. So the second issue, and the one that went out in August, and then the next issue in September, carried several communications from Ellen White. This included her report of the vision of March 24th, 1849, dealing with the view of the heavenly sanctuary. And then she said, the Lord shown me that it is my duty to relate to you what he's revealed to me relating to the present truth. Our present tried and scattered and tempted state, and our duty to view of the coming judgments of God. August 1849. God was getting ready to wrap things up. Get people lined up here. The September number included the vision given Ellen on Sabbath, January 5th, 1849, with the commission of the angel to hold back the four winds of strife, and a letter addressed, brethren and sisters. This opened up with the words, in this time of trial, we need to be encouraged. Okay. And so they began to get money to publish and pay the printer, pay for these, for the postage, and print more of these papers. And they were dealing with fanaticism, and they were dealing with other issues. Brother Andrews, J.N. Andrews, joins up with them, or was part of their group. And he was teaching also the third angel's messages as well. And again, we're just hitting the high points here. In 1850, Ellen White was given a vision concerning the Present Truth publication. She said, I saw that paper, that it was needed, that souls were hungry for the truth that must be written in the paper. I saw that if the paper stopped for a want of means and those hungry sheep died for the want of the paper, it would not be James's fault, but it would be the fault of those to whom God lent his money to be faithful stewards over. I saw that the paper should go, and if they let it die, they would weep in anguish soon. I saw that God did not want James to stop yet, but he must write. 4 times she says it this time. And speed the message and let it go. I saw that it would go where God's servants cannot go. And so there was a fuss about supporting the paper at this time. And Ellen was shown that God wanted that paper to be supported. And good news was that it was. So the movement continues to move on. I thought it was important to show how the publishing work began and how it was self-sacrificing. And money did come in. Then there was challenges about money coming in. And then Ellen White got a vision, and the Lord continued to bless, and the present truth continued to go forward, and it was blessing many people. And she and James and their little family, they couldn't take them always with them on their trips. They ended up getting a horse and carriage and traveling along, and the Lord kept moving and opening up doors. And we will continue this study. In the next study, I want to go over some light that they got before the paper started getting published. And I think you're really going to like that. May God be glorified as we recount these precious steps that were taken by people in faith many, many, many years ago. And Jesus should have, would have come so long ago. May God bless us as we continue to ponder these beautiful things, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.